What is the state of the church in our world today? Many people are quick to confess that we live in a postmodern, post-Christian culture. A significant number of churches have seen a steady decline in attendance over the past few decades. And this trend was greatly exacerbated by the restrictions and the fears caused by COVID-19. The organization called Church Answers works and communicates with churches as an outside party to help guide local church leaders and to provide a wide range of resources and information. The staff at Church Answers hears from local pastors and local church leaders around the country to gather information about current trends in the church, current challenges in our churches. And after gathering information about the trends in attendance since COVID started, they have found that a large number of churches have seen a decline in attendance of about 25-30% since the lockdowns back in early 2020. And many of these church leaders have said they have reason to believe some of those former church attenders will never return. This has caused many churches to panic, to desperately come up with ideas on how to draw more people in. If you Google the term church growth, you will find many websites that are dedicated to giving churches tools to help increase attendance and increase revenue. One of these websites, missionalmarketing.com, offers several services to help churches to attain this goal, for a fee, of course. They can help these churches to use Google to better understand the market of church shoppers in the area. They can help churches find grants or attract millennials or start up an ad campaign. They can help you develop a better website or marketing tools. They even offer a sermon shortening service so that you can post a very short clip of your sermon on YouTube or TikTok or another platform. They evidently see the church as a business, one which needs to learn better marketing strategies to stay ahead of the competition. It's a wonder that the church was able to grow so well before the advent of the internet. But seriously, I think many of us can have a similar view of church growth. We want to find what works in drawing people to the church. But by asking those outside the church what they would like to see in our churches, we are giving into pragmatism. We come up with new ways to entertain people. We want to tickle their ears, make sure they're always happy and never convicted of sin. The world loves pragmatism, but God has a better way. Jesus told his disciples, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail." All glory belongs to Christ. Now, if we want to experience real growth in the church, then we need to seek God's will. We need to trust Him completely. The early church faced a greater intensity of threats than we have ever known here. And yet the church grew at an astounding pace. Why did this happen? What was their secret? The book of Acts reveals to us God's church growth movement. Today I'll be reading from Acts chapter 9, a little break in our Matthew sermon series. You can follow along as I read verses 26 through 31. And when he, that is Saul, had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him And now at Damascus, he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them in Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. This is God's holy word. Many Christians will recognize Acts chapter 9 as giving us that account of Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus. This man, known to most of us as the Apostle Paul, before he was widely known to the world as Paul, which is his Roman name, most people knew him as Saul, his Hebrew name. Saul had been a Pharisee. He was trained under the highly esteemed Rabbi Gamaliel. Saul was zealous in keeping the law, keeping Jewish traditions. He was also known as a persecutor of this Christian movement called the Way. In fact, on his way to Damascus, Luke says he was breathing out murderous threats toward the church. And he was sent with the authority of the high priest to go into Damascus to arrest any Christians he were to find. But something amazing happened to Saul on this journey. He encountered Jesus. Saul heard this voice from heaven inquire of him, "Why are you persecuting me?" Saul acknowledged this person speaking to him as the Lord, and he asked who it was that was speaking. He was told, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Saul was directed then to go to the house of Ananias to receive a message. Now the Lord also spoke to Ananias about this visitor who was coming to meet with him, none other than Saul, that persecutor of the church. But Ananias was assured that he need not fear Saul. God told him, "He is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel." The Lord at that time convicted Saul of his sins, convicted him of his faulty religion, gave him a new heart to trust in Jesus. We see here that Saul received the Holy Spirit and he became a Christian. He was a new creation. Now, after this encounter, Saul made a complete 180 in his life. He went from persecuting the church to preaching the gospel of Christ. Those who witnessed this change were amazed. He even confounded the Jews there in Damascus, verse 22, by proving that Jesus was the Christ. And by the time Saul had come to Jerusalem, however, we can assume that many people had heard about this change in Saul, about his new faith and how he was preaching to the people there. Luke says that these believers in Jerusalem were wary of Saul's conversion. He says they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. Now remember, this is the same man who had been a major part of that persecution which scattered the church out of Jerusalem. Saul had given approval of the death of that bold deacon and evangelist, Stephen. He worked closely with the religious authorities to arrest any Christians that they came across. So it's hard to simply forget all this and trust that Saul was now on their side. Was his change legitimate? Or was this all a clever ruse? Perhaps Saul was simply coming to infiltrate their ranks so that he can betray the apostles and the disciples to have them arrested or killed. Perhaps they were wondering, is he going to be another Judas? Again, the disciples had a hard time believing that Saul was a new man. They didn't know the state of his heart. Now, looking back, we can know the truth of what happened to Saul or Paul. Paul was not manipulated by a charismatic preacher. He didn't simply say a prayer. He didn't turn to Jesus so that he could experience his best life now. But God saved him. God did a work in Saul to give him a new heart and a new spirit. The Holy Spirit came to Saul and he was born again. As he would later tell the Corinthians, "The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Paul would later talk about the new self, which is true of all God's people, that we have been regenerated. Ephesians 2 talks about those who were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, but have been made alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Salvation is a work from God. It is not a work of man. Paul was eternally grateful for God's grace on him. He called himself the chief of sinners. He later looked back on his former life, full of all of those accolades among the Jews, and yet he confessed of those things, saying, "I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, as garbage, as dung, in order that I may gain Christ." Philippians 3:8. Paul was ashamed of that old life. He said that he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent of Christ and his church. It brought pain knowing that he had condemned Stephen and other Christians to death. But Paul didn't spend his time sulking about his past, but he would use the remainder of his days preaching the gospel, establishing churches, and glorifying his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when we look at Acts chapter 9, we can understand why these Jerusalem Christians were wary of Saul's conversion. I mean, he had been a dangerous opponent of the church. If his new life was just an act, then it would be quite harmful to the church. But there was one man who vouched for Saul when the rest of the believers didn't trust him. This man's name was Barnabas. Barnabas was the kind of guy that any of us would want as a friend. The apostles actually gave him this name, which means son of encouragement. His parents gave him the name Joseph, but everyone knew him as Barnabas. Barnabas was always ready to give whatever the church needed. He sold his property. He gave the proceeds to the apostles. He taught and encouraged the believers in Antioch. He was chosen by God to spread the gospel in the mission field. And here in this chapter, we see that he befriends Saul, that black sheep of the group. So Barnabas definitely lived up to his name as a son of encouragement. Now, we're not entirely sure why Barnabas had confidence that Saul's conversion was legitimate. Perhaps he had some trusted friends in Damascus who told him of Saul's change. Saul spent many days there in Damascus ministering with the people. He even challenged the Jews so greatly that they wanted to kill him. So why would he risk death if this was just an act? Or perhaps Barnabas had been given peace and assurance by the Holy Spirit that Saul was speaking the truth about his conversion. Now, whatever it was that convinced him, Barnabas assured the apostles that God had indeed saved Saul on his way to Damascus, and that Saul was now dedicated to preaching the gospel. The apostles, of course, had to be careful. They had been entrusted to shepherd the flock, to protect the church from ravenous wolves. But this testimony from Barnabas seemed to put them at ease. If Barnabas trusted Saul, then they would allow him to go and minister alongside him, to encourage Saul, especially when most of the believers didn't trust him. This team of Saul and Barnabas would be one that was instrumental in proclaiming the gospel and establishing churches all throughout the land. They were later commissioned by the church of Antioch as missionaries to do the work which the Holy Spirit had called them to. But for now, Barnabas remained here in Jerusalem with Saul as Saul went about preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. Saul had gained some trust among the believers there. His bold, Christ-centered preaching was obvious to everyone. And once again, Saul made some enemies who were likely some of his former allies. Luke tells us about these Hellenists, these Greek-speaking Jews who were offended by Saul. In this regard, Saul was very similar to Jesus. He challenged these Jewish unbelievers to the point that they wanted him put to death. It doesn't seem that Saul was much of an ear tickler or a people pleaser, was he? He was blunt. He was straight to the point. But now we see Saul had the support of the disciples there in Jerusalem. The people recognized the threat on Saul's life. Luke tells us that then the brothers brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. They kept him safe from his enemies. Now, as Christians, we all need friends in the church that we can trust. I mean, who is going to help us when we are in desperate need? We need one another. The world may indeed try to find ways to destroy the church, so we need to come together before it gets any worse. Let's consider some of these one another passages in Scripture. Scripture tells us, be at peace with one another, love one another, be devoted to one another, be of the same mind toward one another, build up one another, accept one another, admonish one another, wait for one another, serve one another, bear one another's burdens, be kind to one another, and regard one another as more important than yourselves. Satan knows that the most effective way to wreak havoc on a church is not from the outside, but to tear it apart from the inside. So we need to take our example of church life from that early church and do what we can to love and serve one another. Jesus told his disciples that they would be his witnesses throughout all the world, that they would go into the nations and make disciples. But he also made it clear that he, not they, would build his church. Remember his words to Peter and the other disciples, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. He said at the end of the book of Matthew that he would be with his disciples always to the end of the age. And throughout Acts, we see how God was at work in his church. Even though fierce enemies sought to bring the church down, the church continued to multiply, just as we see here in verse 31. Luke records several statements in this book about all these people who were being added to the church day by day. These statements usually follow a sermon or an apostolic sign before the people, but it even comes after accounts when Christians were being persecuted, things that would scare most people away. But Luke, just like Paul, was clear to acknowledge that it was God who gave the growth in the church. Listen to some of these statements that we find in Acts, chapter 2, verse 47. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Chapter 11, verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Chapter 13, verse 2. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Chapter 13, verse 48. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. God used his people like Barnabas, those who were available to serve him. And he did a mighty work in people such as Saul, his chosen instrument. God is so sovereign over his church. We are to trust in him completely. We are to seek his will in our Christian walk. The dangers and the threats against the early church were far greater than anything we have experienced here in our culture. The Jewish authorities had some of the Christians arrested or killed for preaching Christ. We see pagan crowds would form mobs to run Paul and his companions away from the cities. Eventually, the Roman Empire brought a heavy hand of persecution on the church with gruesome acts such as sending Christians to the arena to be torn apart by beasts, or having them impaled and burned as human candles for Nero. But even with such intense persecution, the church grew rapidly. How is this even possible? How could outsiders be attracted to this movement where their lives might be put in danger? Well, they definitely weren't being brought into the church by these modern methods that we use to attract people, offering book studies, VBS, other programs, flashy preachers, well-trained musicians. Not that any of these things are inherently bad, but they can become idols when we make these things the focus of our church. The early Christians were obviously doing something right. God was certainly working all things for good for those who love him. The book of Acts shows us that these Christians were Christ-centered. They were seeking God's will. They were giving him the glory. They were willing to present themselves to God as a living sacrifice, even willing to die for their faith rather than deny their Lord and Savior. Their love and dedication to the Lord was obvious to the onlooking world. People saw that their faith was genuine, that God had given them a peace that surpasses understanding. But again, it was God who gave the church its growth. Now, perhaps today's American church is weak because overall, we do not seek God's ways in our lives and in our times of gathered worship. Luke finishes this passage saying the people were walking in the fear of the Lord, in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They feared God, not men. They sought to do his will instead of whatever pleased the crowds. God put Ananias and Sapphira to death when they chose to deceive the church. I'm sure that brought an added measure of the fear of the Lord. And we see how Paul was unafraid to preach Christ, even to the hostile crowds who hated him and hated his message. He knew that the only message which has the power to save is the word of the cross. He told the Corinthians he didn't come with his own clever speech or with wisdom, but he said, I decided to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. He warned Timothy about those false teachers who would later rise up and turn their listeners away from the truth, leading them to follow myths. They were merely seeking to soothe itching ears. Paul, on the other hand, was dedicated to the truth. Now, this caused him to be beaten, imprisoned, stoned, even put to death. But he was on fire for the Lord, and he had the peace of the Holy Spirit, even in the midst of severe trials. Now, friends, are we willing to seek God's will in our lives and in our times of worship? Or do we simply want to do whatever we think is best? It should be clear that many who claim the name of Christ worship in ways that make them happy, or they serve however and whenever they want. They quarrel and divide over non-essential issues. And for the most part, these people avoid evangelism. Barnabas and Saul give us an example of what faithful Christianity looks like. Like these two men, are we willing to be used by God in the ways that He is calling us to live? Or do we give dozens of excuses for why we are not serving Him? We need to give Him the glory, rather than do whatever pleases us. Remember, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. We need to humble ourselves and seek to do His will. Now, let me be clear. I'm not saying here that the true church is non-existent in our day. There are many, many dedicated believers throughout the world, serving the Lord, trusting God with their lives, worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. And the church today is certainly growing. It's not growing because there are a few gifted pastors and evangelists who are converting people to Christ themselves. But God is drawing His people. He brings life to the spiritually dead. He brings the new birth through the work of the Holy Spirit. John tells us that those who believe in Jesus are those who are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. They are born again because of God. Throughout history, God has been building His kingdom, filling it with His people. That early church grew rapidly in the face of persecution because God was at work there. As Paul's former rabbi Gamaliel had proclaimed, if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. Acts 5:38-39. Friends, when we try to do church our way, we build on a sandy foundation. God has given us a firm foundation to build on. And this foundation is Christ, the solid rock. Paul said that God brings His people to Himself. He conforms them to the image of Christ. We need to trust Him. So as we go out into this world, let us seek to do His will and seek to point people to Christ. And let's build up one another here in the church. Let's stop the excuses and simply be willing to be used by the Lord, trusting Him to grow the church collectively, and to grow His people individually. As John the Baptist said of Jesus, He must increase, but I must decrease. Let's pray. Father, today we ask for Your peace upon our hearts, that we would trust that the words that we say in proclaiming that we are believers, that these are not just words, but this is the truth of who we are, that we are trusting You completely, that we love You, we want to serve You, we want to show love to Your people, do what is good for building Your kingdom, being used by You, being led by the Spirit. God, I pray that we would see evidence of your church growing in this world. That we would come, that we would see other people come to know you and confess you as Lord and Savior. Help us to boldly go out like Saul did. This man who was persecuting the church, but who saw you and was changed forever and said, I want to serve you and proclaim the truth of who you are, no matter what. If they throw me in prison, fine. If they beat me, fine. If they take away my food and clothing, fine. He knew that he had an inheritance in eternity with you. Nothing else truly mattered. All these physical things in this world. Let us be of that same mindset, that we put aside the treasures on earth and glorify you and put up treasures in heaven. Lord, embolden us. Help us to serve you and to love you and to be your people, your church.